authorized. Okay.
Although,
I don't want to see any, I don't want to see any of the men in a skirt. Okay.
There are a few flannel men's pants in there.
Okay.
That were Robert's. So
all right.
If
okay.
You're interested.
All right. Tonight we are coming back to the Book of Jude, the little book that is actually a gold mine full of gold nuggets. And we're going to begin at verse 9 tonight. Verse 9. And so let's start with Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." This is most remarkable, actually. It's a remarkable verse of Scripture. Here is Wouter's very fine translation of it. Yet Michael, the archangel, when disputing with the devil, arguing concerning the body of Moses, dare not bring a sentence that would impugn his dignity, but said, "May the Lord rebuke you." Satan is a fallen creature and an avowed enemy of God. Yet Michael, when contending about the body of Moses, would not bring a sentence that would impugn the dignity of Satan. Michael even respected the position of Satan. Lucifer was a creature of God and apparently the highest creature that God created. And then evil was found in him. The evil that was in him was that he put his will against the will of God. He was lifted up by pride, and he wanted to become independent of God. Now, does anybody have any idea why the devil wanted Moses' body?
So he could worship it.
That's right. So that it could become an idol. So that the people could worship it. That's why in a lot of cases, God took care of things himself rather than let the people, because the people were so prone to worship. Even today, we still have a lot of idolatry today throughout our society.
Pastor, what do you think the argument was? Do you think he was asking for the knowledge of where the body was at, or what was he arguing?
I think he was wanting possession of the body.
I know he wanted possession, but I'm just wondering whether they said they were disputing like an argument.
Well, God buried him there on the mountain, and we don't know where God buried him. And Satan may have been up there looking for it, for the body, and Michael was there to try and discourage him from being successful. So that was the only thing that I could think of that. Anyway, it was quite a contest, and there was another time when Michael was being delayed to respond to Daniel's prayers 3 weeks because he was having some type of a conflict with Satan, with himself. And Gabriel was having the problem. Finally, Michael showed up to help Gabriel, and the two of them were able to overcome. Sorry about that, Gabby. Has anybody got a place for me to sleep tonight?
where's the old doghouse at?
Doghouse out there.
Haven't gotten a roof on it yet. But I just put the floor in.
Okay.
All right. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. I would like, as best I can, to make this verse understandable to you, because it's another very important verse in this epistle. When Jude says, "But these speak evil," the Greek word is blasphemo, which by translation is our English word blaspheme. The apostates actually blaspheme. These speak evil of those things which they know not. The first show is Edo, which speaks of mental comprehension and knowledge, referring to the whole range of invisible things. Knowledge is not confined to what you can pour into a test tube or look at under a microscope, although a great many people think that it is. Knowledge is something that you acquire, and it is something that it becomes a part of you, and that is a part of your mind, your mental makeup. Love is also invisible. You couldn't put love under a microscope. How about faith? You can't put it under a microscope. I know them because I have experienced them. You know them because you have experienced them. And yet, how are you going to prove to anyone that they exist? How are you going to prove to anybody that you have faith?
Actions.
Possibly. Or maybe they just think you're stupid. There's a lot of people who think that of Christians. In fact, this thing of opening the Olympics was just horrible.
Yes, it was.
It was true apostasy in action. Some of you may not know what took place, but a bunch of homosexuals tried to make fun of the Last Supper. And they set up a table like Christ had set up, and they all took part in that thing. And most of them, well, all of them, were homosexuals or transvestites. And God, what a mockery of God.
The lights went off
afterwards.
God got
them
back.
Yeah. So anyway, knowledge and love are things that we would call abstract, but we know they're real because we have experienced them. And when we say we have faith, and most of the world hasn't experienced that kind of thing, and they don't know what we're talking about. So that's one of the things we're going to have to somehow explain to people when we're dealing with them. Faith is something that God sends. It is given by God. It is given by God's Holy Spirit. What are the nine things that we talk about that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The last, the number seven, is faith. Faith, meekness, temperance. If you remember those last three items, faith, meekness, temperance. So God gives you the faith that you have. It comes through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. The world does not have that, and they have not experienced it. So they do not understand it. We understand it because it's taking place within us. We're experiencing it ourselves. But that's very hard for us to try and verbalize to someone who has never done anything like that. So, you can't put faith under a microscope, but I know them because I've experienced them. The Holy Spirit has made them real to my own heart and to your hearts. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. That these people, the people of the world, say that these things are not real, that we are deluding ourselves, that we are imagining things that cannot be. The second word for know, which Jude uses here, is epistemi, which means to understand. There are things you can pour into a test tube. All that these people know is what they can handle and what they can see. They cannot see faith. They cannot see love. They are like brute beasts. Because after all, a brute only knows about the hay or the grass or the corn or another animal that it can eat. This refers to that which they now know by instinct. Can can Balaam and Korah be examples of apostates? Jude 1:11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Canaan, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Jude has already given three examples of apostate groups: the children of Israel, the angels who rebelled, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we are given another three by way of illustration. And these three are individuals. Woe to them. The first word for woe is the Greek word oi. The very pronunciation of this word is a wail. Oi, oi. It denotes a wail of grief or denunciation. Here it is more a wail of denunciation, but it is both. Of these apostates who Jude has just identified, he now says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Cain was a religious man, but a natural man. He believed in God and believed in religion, but he did it after his own will. Balaam was God, was excuse me. Balaam was full of guile and covetousness, which is idolatry. He was a hired preacher. He wanted to make a buck with the gift he had, a gift that was apparently God-given. This was the way of Balaam, and it was his undoing. A man can seek for something other than money, however. He can seek for prominence, for popularity, for fame, for applause, or for position. There are many different things which would put a man in the way of Balaam. Jude always said that this is the mark of an apostate. So these three men were apostates: Cain, Balaam, and I'm trying to think of who the other one was.
Kor.
And they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. You remember what happened to Korah? He had led a rebellion against Moses. We find that in Numbers 16, if you want to read about it. He came to the conclusion that Moses was not not the only one around who had access to God. Korah rebelled against God's constituted authority, who was Moses. He wanted to intrude into that which was sacred. In effect, he asked, has God only spoken to Moses? Who does Moses think he is? Actually, Moses didn't think so much of himself, or that he had any undue qualifications. In fact, Moses wanted to disqualify himself as the leader of the people out of Egypt. But God had called Moses, and this man Korah rebelled against him. He contradicted the authority of Moses. He intruded into the office of the priest, and he died. In other words, he was a rebellious man. Rebellion characterizes the apostate. We have a lot of apostate people around, folks, and rebellion is one of their characteristics. Jude 1:12. These are spots on your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds are they without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. What a picture we have here. These are spots in your feast of charity. The word spots is better translated hidden rocks by Dr. Woost. The picture is of hidden rocks which wreck a ship. They make what Paul calls shipwreck of the faith. And Paul names two men who evidently ran into an apostate, a hidden rock, and made shipwreck of the faith. See 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. An apostate may be compared to the tip of an iceberg. Very little is visible, but if a ship runs into it, the ship will go to the bottom of the sea. These are spots in your feast of charity. The feast of charity were love feasts which were held in the early church before the communion service. Well, the apostates came in with ravenous appetites. They could eat more than anyone else, feeding themselves without fear. They were shepherds who were feeding themselves instead of the flock. Clouds they are without water, Jude calls them. They may look as if they are filled with the word of God, but they are empty and dry. They may wear robes and speak in pompous pontifical. Anyway, speak in great voices with great authority. They have had courses in how to spiritualize a text of Scripture and make it mean something entirely different from what God intended. They are like beautiful clouds that drift across the sky without giving any refreshment to the earth. Last Sunday, Gabby and I were in a country church in North Carolina. The man who was leading the church, the pastor, had never had any schooling. He preached a good Bible sermon, because anybody can understand the Bible and share the Bible. So he didn't get real technical and give us a lot of verses and things, but he did a good job. And that was one of the reasons that people called him. They had had a pastor who was way over their heads, and they wanted something different. They were getting ready to build a family center, a gymnasium and activity center. This was a little church, smaller than our church. And they had saved up $295,000 to build that center with. The cost was going to be $300,000. And they were $5,000 short of what it was going to take. He was a simple man. He was not proud or arrogant. He was just simple. And that's the way God expects us to be with His Word. We don't have to have 8 years of 4 years of college and 4 years of seminary and all these other things. Not to share this book. You can share it, because you already have the knowledge. These men who were coming in to the early church, to their feast of charity, which were love feasts, were coming in simply to eat, simply to get fed. And they may wear robes and speak in pompous, pontifical, I'm going to get that word out yet, pontifical voices with great authority. They've had courses in how to do all these different things. But it means nothing if they're not motivated by love for the things that they do. That has to be our motivation, people. It has to be our motivation. We're sharing the gospel out of love for the other person. Love that we know what's going to happen if they don't accept the gospel and live by it. He says, trees with whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. When the Lord Jesus gave the warning against false teachers, He said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." Matthew 7:20. Jude says that the apostate has withered fruit. He is twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Jude 1:13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is revealed the blackness of darkness forever. In the previous verse, he said they were like clouds carried about by the wind. Now here Jude says they are raging waves of the sea. They just stand in the pulpit and rant. Wandering stars just wander through space. They are lawless in that they follow no course whatsoever. To whom is revealed the blackness of darkness forever? This refers to hell. One symbol of hell is fire, and the other is the black of darkness. Jude 1:14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." This prophecy of Enoch is not found in the Old Testament. In Genesis 5, we have the record of Enoch, but we are told nothing about his prophecy. Enoch is not a common name, so we may be sure that the man Jude mentions in Enoch of the antediluvian period, the man who walked with God and God took him, Enoch prophesied regarding the false teachers of the last days, and that is a remarkable thing. We know, left part of that off. We just know, you know, that would be a very amazing thing that Enoch, so early in the history of man, was able to prophesy about the last things. Jude 1:16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Recorded in Genesis that Enoch was translated, that is, he was removed from the earth. Here are five additional identifications of apostates. One, they are murmurers. Murmuring means to mutter complaints. This is not outspoken dissatisfaction, but muttering against God in an undertone. Two, they are complainers, complaining about their lot in life, discontented, never satisfied. And another characteristic of apostates is that they walk after their own lust or desires. These desires could be good or bad, not necessarily desires which are base like immorality. It could be anything that leaves God out. Fourth, their mouth speaks great swelling words, that is, they are immoderate and arrogant. They use extravagant language, which is fizz and foam, but has no content. Five, they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. This is literally admiring countenances. They are great at applauding others, and they say a lot of things which are not true, because they are looking to men for their promotion, to their advantage. You may recall that the epistle of James has something to say about this, James 2:1-4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in godly apparel, goodly apparel. And there come also a poor man in vile raiment. And we have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, Sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? God is no respecter of persons. I don't care what a person is wearing, who they are, what their authority is. All of us are equal in God's sight. Occupation of believers in days of apostasy. In verses 17 through 19, believers are warned by the apostle, Jude, that these apostates would come. Then in verses 20 through 25, we will see that what believers must do in the days of apostasy. Believers are warned that apostates are going to come. Jude reminds believers that the apostates warned, or Jude reminds that the apostates warned, that the apostles warned that these apostates would come. In other words, he's saying that this ought not to disturb us. The apostasy is something God has permitted, and he has permitted it for a purpose. Jude 1:17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is turning away from describing the apostates, and he says, But beloved, he is turning the pages, as it were, and now he is talking to the beloved, the believers. The beloved are not those beloved of Jude. However, I do think Jude loved them, because he would not have written such strong epistle if he had not loved them and desired to tell them the truth. The word he uses here means that they are beloved of God. These are the ones who are experiencing the love of God in their lives, and for that reason they are called beloved. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is evidence that Jude was not the apostle by that name. He is, as we have indicated, Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. In spite of his blood relationship to Jesus, he takes a very humble attitude. Jude 1:18 and 19. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. I will begin by giving you Dr. Wuss' translation of verses 17 through 19. Here's his translation. But as for you, divinely loved ones, remember the words which were spoken previously by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, In the last time there shall be mockers, ordering their course of conduct in accordance with their own passionate cravings, which are destitute of reverential awe towards God. These are those who cause divisions, egocentric, not holding the Spirit. In verses 17 through 19, Jude says, in effect, remember what the apostles said to you. They told you that there would come mockers in the last time, and that they would walk after their own ungodly lusts. That is, the desires of the apostates are normally or totally apart from God and from the will of God. In verse 19, Jude defines the apostates. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. He is giving us so many descriptions for the apostate that there is no reason for us to miss him at all. In other words, if we have an apostate man come in here among us, we should recognize him immediately. And that's what Jude is trying to do. These be they who separate themselves. First of all, Jude's way that the apostates cause divisions in the church. Sensual. The word is, I'm not even going to try this Greek word, from which we get our English word psychology, okay? It means a life that centers about the individual. I come first. It is selfish. It is natural. It is the life of the unrenewed man, the man who is not born again. So, what must believers do in the days of apostasy? Now, having described the apostasy that was coming in the apostates who would come into the church, Jude mentioned seven things which believers can do in days like these in which you and I are living. Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He says, but ye, beloved, he's talking to believers who's beloved of God. What can we do today? One, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What does he mean by that? Well, building up yourselves on your most holy faith means that you study the Word of God. It is my conviction that since God gave to us 66 books, he meant that we are to study all of them, not just John 3 or John 14 and other favorite passages. We are to study all of the 66 books, and that's what we have been doing lately, is going into the minor prophets in the Old Testament that usually don't get read or studied. And we're picking up 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now we're picking up the little epistle of Jude. Two, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude mentions the second thing we are told to do in the days of apostasy. The word ghost is a Greek pneuma, more frequently translated spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is an unusual phrase occurring only one other place in the scriptures. Praying in the Holy Spirit means that we pray by means of the Holy Spirit. We are dependent upon him. Paul wrote in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You and I actually do not know how to pray, what to pray for. We are like little children. I used that verse this morning, if you remember. Jude 1:21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This verse gives us two more things we as believers are to do in the days of apostasy. Number three, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to recognize that God loves the believer. We've seen that Jude addresses the believers as beloved. Let me repeat this. It does not imply that he loves them or that they love him, but they are beloved of God. Number four, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Notice that Jude says, looking for the mercy. The word looking is the Greek word, another Greek word that I'm going to skip, meaning to expect, to wait for. The Lord Jesus wants us to live in an attitude of expectation for his return. That's something we've sort of gotten away from. At the time of the rapture, I'm expecting to leave this world, and I hope it will happen during my lifetime. But I will be going out because of his mercy, not because of who I am. And we'll all be doing that. It'll be by the mercy of God. Can he come back tonight?
Sure.
Will he come back tonight?
Probably not.
Okay. Our expectation has waned. There were times in your life where you probably really expected him. Mm-hmm. And he hasn't come yet. Jude 1:22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. It brings us to the fifth way to deal with apostates. Of some have compassion. There's some question among Greek scholars as to the correct translation of this verse. Instead of making a difference, I prefer the rendering, who are in doubt. We are living in days when there is so much doubt cast upon the Word of God that those who really want to believe it have problems in doing so. We do well to be patient with them. They are honest doubters. Jude 1:23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Brings us to the seventh thing that Jude gave us for dealing with the apostates. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. The word flesh refers to the psychological part of man, the part of man that can go only so far. It can, for example, appreciate good music, but it cannot be acceptable to God. The fact is that the child of God should hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. God cannot use anything that the flesh produces. This little epistle of Jude closes with a glorious benediction. Let me read that. It's Jude 1, verses 24 and 25. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And that finishes up the little book of Jude. Questions? Comments? Noise. Yes, Faye.
Because it's a lot in here.